I'd like to take some time today and unpack some of the book of Revelations, and we're going to start into chapter 8 and look at the seventh seal in this judgment time. So I wrote this message for March 6th of 2022 and titled it The Seventh Seal and the Golden Censer. And it's in Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to cover the first five verses. My outline was pretty simple. Point 1, the seventh seal. Point 2, the seven trumpets. And point 3, the golden censer. So we'll talk about the seventh seal, the seven trumpet, and the golden censer. So what happens when the Lamb opens the seventh seal? That's what we're looking at. When the seventh seal is opened, that starts the seven trumpet judgments. Then, in much the same way, the seven trumpets will start the seven bowl judgments. God's final and complete judgment is still yet to come, but there's some significant things go on in these. So, let's stop, take a minute, and have John MacArthur give us a short review to get us all up to speed. John wrote this. The first five seals, which were false peace, war, famine, death, and vengeance, describe the preliminary judgments leading to the full and outpouring of divine wrath. As horrifying as those preliminary judgments are, they pale before the terrors of the sixth seal, which marks the beginning of the day of the Lord. When the Lamb opens the seventh seal on the scroll, the judgments of the day of the Lord will intensify and expand dramatically. The final seal contains the trumpet and bowl judgments. The seventh seal encompasses all God's final wrath up to the triumphant return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of Mr. MacArthur's writings. So, Revelations chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, reads like this out of the NIV Bible. The Lamb opened the seventh seal. Then there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. I saw seven angels who stand in front of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar. He had a shallow gold cup with burning incense. He was given a lot of incense to offer on the golden altar in front of the throne. With the incense, he offered prayers of all God's people. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, rose up from the angel's hand. It went in front of God. Then the angel took the cup, filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it down to the earth. There were rumblings and thunder, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. That's the end. So our outline, the seventh seal and the golden censer. Let's start with the seventh seal. There are several events that come out of this seventh seal. All these events will come in a rapid succession just before Christ's return. So A on your outline. The seventh seal starts with a silence in heaven. The seventh seal starts with a silence in heaven. And I have two blanks for you, both S words, starts and silence. This silence could be like an awe or an anticipation of the grim reality and the judgment God is about to unleash. There was a silence in heaven for about a half of hour. The sound of silence. When I read that to you, what do you think of? Paul Simon song, maybe? Have you ever heard silence? Have you ever heard this? Living in the Midwest has few advantages, but our lightning bugs are one, and our thunder and lightning storms are very impressive. You got to mark them up there. I can stand in my backyard and watch the thunderstorms roll in from the west. My point is this. that there is a brief time of calm and silence just before the storm hits. When I'm standing there in my backyard and that you can see the black clouds and the lightning and the thunder moving toward you, you can feel the barometer changing. And just before you have to run into the house or the garage, there's a quiet silence that's eerie. And then it all breaks loose. The sound of silence. Have you ever heard this? I've experienced this several different times. My first trip to the Boundary Waters in the northern Michigan area and southern Canada was one. There are absolutely no civilization sounds up there. There's no sounds of civilization. You never hear a train. You never hear a car or a truck. No airplanes fly over there. There's no lawnmowers running. There's absolutely no noise up there that isn't created by the loons and the moose and the elk talking to each other. It's absolutely quiet up there. When we lived in Scottsdale, Arizona, we had a friend who took us spelunking into the North Pine National Forest, which was kind of weird. You're out in the middle of absolutely no place, and you go down into these caves and crawl around in the dark, and if something happens to you, you're miles from anybody, and no one's going to find you down there. In those caves, it was silent. You couldn't hear any noise. There's no water dripping. You can't hear the sounds from upstairs. It is absolutely silent down there. B. The seventh seal includes seven trumpet judgments. The seventh seal includes seven trumpet judgments. And your two blanks are seven trumpet. As we're reading through the Bible chronologically, I was impressed at how many sevens there are. So there's seven trumpets here in our seventh seal of judgment. And I don't know whether you noticed or not, but there are 160 times that seven was used by God. And we're just in numbers so far, and that just seems interesting. How many times when God's talking to his people and he's laying down the ideas for righteous living and perfect worship, seven is used an awful lot. See on your outline, the seventh seal includes the seven bowl judgments. The seventh seal includes the seven bowl judgments. And your two blanks are seven and bowl. God's wrath and his vengeance will be poured out onto the earth in these seven bowl judgments. The Message translation of Revelations 8:1 reads like this. When the ram had ripped off the seal, heaven fell quiet. Complete silence for about half an hour. That's the end of Mr. Peterson's translation. D on your outline, the lamb ripped off the seventh seal. The lamb ripped off the seventh seal. And ripped off are your two blanks. I like the way Mr. Peterson translated that. So what mental picture does this stir in your mind when the lamb rips off the seventh seal? Are some unparalleled bad things about to happen? I think our Lamb, our Lord, opens this with an aggressive, vigorous act. I don't think this is a quiet opening of a letter. This is a violent ripping off of that seal. So, we talked about the seventh seal on our outline. Number two, the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets in Revelation, in your mind, open your movie files. Then flip through your movie files until you find one of the best King Arthur or any other film in that time in history. As I flipped through, I found a great Three Musketeers file and opened that one. So we're in France, and it's 1223. King Louis XII is on the throne. And he's standing with his complete court assembled in this movie scene and all their royal best to award the Three Musketeers a Medal of Honor. Can you find something similar to this in your mind, where the king is standing there with his court and reverently, and there are royal trumpeters lining the pathway to the king, those long, straight trumpets? All at once, they blow a loud, formidable blast, rousing the crowd. Now, take that picture in your mind, put all that sound and royal power and prestige into one angel's trumpet blast, and if we could magnify that a billion times, I think we're getting close. So the best image you can conjure up of the time when there were kings and royal courts and trumpets arousing the crowds, take that scene and multiply it a billion times when those trumpets blow, and that's what this ram's horn shofar is going to sound like. A on your outline. Seven angels blow seven trumpets. Seven angels blow seven trumpets. And your two blanks are angels seven. These trumpets set into motion several judgments leading up to the coming of the Christ. I got to thinking about the seven angels and their seven ram's horns and found this data file stashed in my mind. It's the fall of Jericho. I've always liked that event. When I was much younger, we'd ask our prim and proper lady who was teaching our Sunday school class real hard questions. Like I asked her to explain the two soldiers spending the night in the whorehouse. How did that get into the Bible, ma'am? What are those boys doing in that whorehouse all night long? Mike Thurston came up with a good one. He asked her, did the red light of today come from the red scarf on her door? When that prostitute hangs the red scarf on her door so that when Jericho falls, she and her family are saved. And Mike says, is that where we get the red light on the whorehouse today? Oh boy, we gave her a hard day. Now that I stop and think about it, I often asked hard questions even back then. Today I'd like to try to connect the dots between Joshua chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 8. The New American Standard Bible translation of Joshua 6, verses 2 to 5, reads like this. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given you Jericho into your hand, with the king and its valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, seven priests carry seven trumpets, ram's horns, before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow a blast on the trumpets. It shall be that when they make that long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go straight up in and kill people ahead of them. That's the end of Joshua 6. So, seven trumpets and the destruction of Jericho marked the start of Joshua, and when Moses renamed him, he gave him the name Yeshua, which is the name Jesus. So, in many ways, Joshua, Yeshua, is a image of our Lord and Savior. And at that point in Jericho, they were entering a new land, and he was going to lead them in a conquest. The seven trumpets in Revelation started destruction and destruction and judgment of the old creation and the coming of our Lord and King. So in my mind, it seems like Jericho is an illustration of what's going on here in Revelation 8. When those priests blow those trumpets, seven priests with seven trumpets, the walls fall down. And when this angel blows his trumpets, a lot of things are going to fall down on earth. B on your outline. These trumpet plagues remind us of the plagues in Egypt. The plagues on Egypt were God's judgment on their idolatry. The 10 plagues were very bad for the Egyptians. What is about to happen will encompass a third of the earth. So when we look at the plagues in Egypt, it only covered the Egyptians. But what's going to happen here in the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls will encompass one third of the earth. So on our outline, we looked at the seventh seal, we looked at the seven trumpets, now look at a golden censer. A on your outline, a golden censer was a shallow pan suspended on a rope or chain. A golden censer was a shallow pan suspended on a rope or chain. So shallow pan are your blanks on that A. I have seen elaborate ones of these censers with a lattice-like covering over them. Interestingly enough, I was watching the entrance of Lent and Ash Wednesday, and the priests in the Catholic chapel at Augustana had a censer on a chain that they swung around and filled the chapel at the university with incense. So, several religions that I know of still use these censers with incense in them in their celebrations and their worship services. And when they have one of those with the lattice over it, it keeps the materials, the coals and the incense from falling out. A censer filled with live coals was used in temple worship. Incense was poured on the coals, and the coals and the sweet-smelling smoke drifted upwards. This symbolized believers' prayers ascending to God. So as we talked about earlier, the only article from the original tabernacle that makes it into God's Holy of Holies here in Revelations is this offering of incense on the incense altar. And the smoke rising up is a symbol of the prayers of the saints going up. We read an illustration of this in Numbers chapter 6 this week. Near the end of this scripture, Aaron does this intercession. So it's in the section that's Korah's rebellion, and it's Numbers chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put burning coals and incense on them and offer them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. Then drop down to Numbers 16:16. It goes like this. Moses said to Korah, you and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and them and Aaron and I. Each man is to take his censer and put incense on it, 250 censers in all, and present them before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also. So each of them took their censers, put burning coals and incense in it, stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now here's the good part of this. Jump down to Numbers 16, verse 46. Then Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put incense in it along with burning coals from the altar. Hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out of heaven and the plague has started. So Aaron did as Moses said, and he ran in the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered incense and made atonement for him. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from that plague that afternoon, in addition to those who had been killed because of Korah. That's the end. So the point of that story was Aaron the priest, resembling you and I as priests written down in Hebrews, took a censer and interceded between the living and the dead and stopped the plague. The reality is that our prayers, much like Aaron's censer, have an effect on changing things. So how do you read this? From the time in the wilderness to the events in Revelation, there's a connection between the offering of incense going up and the prayers of God's people going up. From the time of the tabernacle at the foot of Mount Sinai to Revelation chapter 8, there's a connection between the incense floating up and God's people's prayers floating up into his throne room as a pleasant aroma to him. So let's try to bring it home for our little church in Koleda. First, we're reading and studying Daniel Henderson's book about worship-based prayer. We have a chance to revolutionize our prayer life. Our prayers could be like these incense offerings. We could change the way we pray to be a more fragrant offering to our Lord. Be on your outline. A golden censer was used to transport fiery coals. A golden censer was used to transport fiery coals. And your blank is transport. So what am I thinking? The portable and movable nature of the censer has a meaning for us. You see, some people believe that one has to be in a certain place at a certain time to pray. Like, if you want your prayers to be really effective, you got to come out to church and be kneeling in the sanctuary. Or other religions, you got to be in a certain city, or a certain temple, or a certain place. But our God's not like that. He's not one of those. God wants us to know and understand that we can pray anytime, anywhere. We can take our censer and carry it anywhere we want to and pray. There is no place that is not a good place to pray to God. Here is a trick, or the catch to this. One must keep the coals hot. Understand? You put burning coals into the censer. You put incense on top of them. But eventually, your coals are going to burn out. So you got to keep the coals hot. So don't let our hearts and our prayers go cold. Let's keep our censers hot, our prayers warm. They say, keep the home fire burning, or keep the candle in the window of your life. I think that's what we need to do, is keep that fire in our incense burners. Keep our prayers warm. Now, see on your outline. The burning incense is a symbol of the prayers of God's people. The burning incense is a symbol of the prayers of God's people. Your four blanks, burning incense, symbol, prayers. The closest thing to the holiest of holies was this altar of incense, with incense burning on it. I'm thinking our God wanted us to know how close to his heart our honest, humble prayers are. I think that's what he wanted us to see, is that our prayers are right there in front of him, and when we lift up our prayers in a humble, honest, truthful way, they are a pleasing aroma to our God. The Message translation of Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. Then the angel filled a censer with fire from the altar, and heaved it to earth. It set off thunder, voices, lightning, and earthquakes. That's the end of that verse. So the Message translation used the word heaved. The angel heaved his censer. The NIV and the New American Standard use the word hurled. And the NIV Reader's Version uses the word throw or threw. So how do you see this in your mind? The angel takes the censer filled with coals and incense and throws it at earth. How do you see that happening? Do angels throw like a baseball pitcher? Like a hard ball overhand or one of the fast underhand pitches? Is that how he does it? Or is it more like a quarterback stepping back and throwing the Hail Mary? How do you see this in your mind? How do you see that angel throwing this censer down to earth? When I was younger, we would take something heavy and attach it to the end of a rope. And then what we would do is we would spin it around and around and around and get as much speed as we could and then let it go and try to hit a target. In the neighborhood I grew up in, it wasn't uncommon to throw rocks, railroad spikes. I got hit in the head one time and had 9 stitches from a railroad spike thrown at me. Shoot each other with bows and arrows. I was shot twice in the leg with arrows that stuck into me, and several times with BBs. We used to use slingshots, and it was kind of a rough neighborhood. But we would spin this thing around and around and around and then try to hit something with it, and you could really throw these things a long ways. That's how I see it in my mind. The angel spins this smoking fireball until he can't hold it any longer, and then look out, Earth, here comes trouble. D on your outline. The angel took the censer filled with fire and he threw it to Earth. The angel took the censer filled with fire and threw it to Earth. This symbolizes the judgment of God's released on Earth in answer to the prayers and the saints for justice. So earlier in Revelations, the prayers of the saints who were under the altar were asking God for justice on earth. And this is the start of that when the angel threw this censer. This shows us that judgment or making things right and revenge are in God's hands, not ours. It is not our prerogative to try to get right things right or take vengeance. That belongs to God. No matter how strong the desire to extract revenge or retaliate at our enemies, our mission is to pray for justice. That's what we're to do. We're not supposed to retaliate. We are supposed to pray to God for his justice. John's revelation shows us that even though things look bad to us today, the worst is yet to come. There are some very bad things going on in the world that we see today, but it's going to get a lot worse. So today, let's pause, let's rejoice in God's grace, and let's rejoice in God's love for us today and offer our prayers to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your loving, kind, tender way of treating us. Thank you so much for revealing to us what is going to happen in the future and how you will eventually make all things right. The grandeur and the splendor of what's going on in this book of Revelations is a little big for me to understand, but I'm thankful that you wrote it down so we can try to do that. As we do it, we're going to need the help of your Holy Spirit continually. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for making this all possible. It's in your name, Lord, I pray. Amen.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? Would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Catch me when I'm falling. You told me who.